think I want to do that again. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day. And had a little bit of rain yesterday, I hope, at your house. I did at mine, so, or last night or sometime. But yeah, we'll take it. I like it. Very hot. Dave, you feel up saying a prayer? Or? Okay.
Heavenly Father, we'll thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day morning to be together as Christians to study your word. We may understand more about you, and that we will want to live a life that is pleasing to you. We pray that you'll be with each one that is teaching classes this morning, that they'll teach it in a way that we'll understand it, and that we as students will have open minds and glean much from it. Pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, and pray that they'll get better soon to be back with us. We're thankful for the freedoms we enjoy in this country, and pray that you watch over us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Very good. That was a test. Just want to see if Dave's ready to lead singing and preach. So obviously he is. So, yeah, no, thank you, Dave. All right, so this morning we're on lesson 11, page 71, and the books have been ordered. I haven't heard anything yet, so hopefully they'll be in this week or soon anyway. We're talking about the Jesus of Scripture. Do you know Jesus? And we've talked about the Bible is about Jesus from Old Testament to New Testament. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. We don't often see the Old Testament that way, but that's really what the Old Testament is about. But one of the challenges so often that people have about the Bible is really not understanding how the Bible was put together. Now, the Bible is a book, but it's actually a book of books, and it is a book of books that is really made up of a group of ancient books with more modern books. By that I mean that by the time of Jesus, what you and I have as the canon of the Old Testament, Jesus had. He had Genesis to Malachi just like you and I have. It was formatted a little bit different, but it was still the same thing. And then, of course, with the New Testament, with Jesus coming, the disciples began to put together the canon of the New Testament, to which we have today the 27. And maybe one day, just side note, but one day we'll talk about why is there only 66, what about the other books and things like that, but we're not going to talk about that now. So when people say, well, you know, but it says in the Bible, blah, 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 sometimes they don't quite understand what it means because it's in the Bible that, okay, that means we're supposed to do everything. And it comes down to understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we're the ones that, you know, we've got it divided up in chapters and verses and all that, that the Bible is a testimony of Jesus Christ, and it's a book that tells us about our salvation. It starts with Genesis, the fall of man, and then the redemption. But you'll notice, of course, that the book of Genesis is just from, you know, from the creation to the Hebrews going into Egypt. So that's one book. The other books really begin with Exodus. That's really about the Jews and the nation of Israel, because Exodus, as we'll see, is where the nation of Israel came from. So from Exodus to Malachi, that is a books or series of books largely that is just directed toward the Jews and telling the history. And if you've ever seen the Jewel Miller series, of course, we divide it up into three things, the patriarchal age, the mosaical age, and the Christian age. And the patriarchal age goes from, you know, during the days of the patriarchs like Abraham up until Mount Sinai, and then the mosaical age up until Christ. And while that's a very helpful thing, and we still use those things, that's kind of distorted the view of that the Bible, that we just think that, okay, it's section one, section two, and then here we are in section three, and that's not quite exactly how it really happens. But as you read the Bible, it is imperative that we understand that there is an old covenant, and there's a new covenant, And the reason we have a new covenant is because this one's an old one and this has been done away with. Because sometimes when we're having discussions with some of our religious neighbors, they go and say, but it says in this part of the Bible that we do this. And it's like, yeah, but we don't do that. Has anybody ever said to you that, oh, you're people of the Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament? And it's like, excuse me, you know. But sometimes even in the church, people kind of misunderstand what the purpose and the value of the Old Testament is. And so this lesson is really about the Old Testament and the New Testament, because everything we do is based upon authority. The reason we do what we do, say what we do, is because of authority. And so authority comes from something. You know, if you meet Tony during the week, it's probably not going to be a good thing unless he's in the grocery store. Because if he's on the job and you meet him, he's probably not going to give you a good day. Am I right? Because he's got those things called tickets. But I know that when he sees you, he'll say, oh, that's okay. You can do that. And I'm just kidding. The reason that Tony can do that is because he's got a law that stands behind him that says that when he exercises that law or exercises that authority, that he's been given that authority. Authority is the essential element about what we believe and how we understand things. Well, authority has got to come from some set of laws, and so biblical authority is realizing that the set of guidelines and rules and commandments that we follow are these. Not those, but these. Because even though these, boy, I'm going to mess you up with that, are in the Bible, those are not our authority. That makes perfect sense. That just kind of went, you know. What it means is that the reason, for example, we don't have instrumental music. If you go to the Old Testament, you've got all kind of authority for instrumental music. It's all over the place. As a matter of fact, in the Old Covenant and the Old Law, it is commanded. God says, I want you to do it. I want you to have singers and instruments, and he commands it. Well, that's in the Bible, but it's not in the covenant that we use as authority. And so that's the reason that we have to understand which covenant are we under today. And that's really much of where the religious world really does not understand what they must do to be saved, is because they don't understand the law. And then that also means that many times people say, well, but aren't we under the Ten Commandments? And of course the answer to that is no. And when you tell them no, they think you have lost your mind. Ironically, I don't have a problem, you know, with if City Hall wants to put the Ten Commandments out there, I think that's a great idea, you know, just because it kind of keeps the Word of God out there. But I never look at that as, that's not authority. We do not follow the Ten Commandments. And we'll understand that in our study this morning, because the Ten Commandments are no longer binding. So you can tell somebody, I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments anymore. And they will think you have lost your mind. But you will have lost your mind if you think that you can get away with doing whatever the Ten Commandments say, because it's still against the law. Okay, now that you're totally confused, let's turn to page 73 and let's talk about what this means. For example, talking about the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Now, again, in the minds of a lot of people in the world, they think that the reason that it's a sin to kill or to murder is because of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's true. But you have to remember, ever how many thousands of years there were, that thou shalt not kill did not originate with Moses at Mount Sinai. Because what law was broken in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 10? Murder. Who killed who? Cain killed Abel. Well, you have to remember that, and this is an easy way, I guess, the book of Genesis, there are no Ten Commandments. If you committed murder, as Cain did, In Genesis chapter 4, Cain did not break the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments didn't come until Exodus. So anything you find in the book of Genesis, that is not the Ten Commandments. And so the reason that murder is a sin, it's not because it's the Ten Commandments, because murder was a sin way back then, in the very beginning, because God condemned Cain because of that. And this was probably kind of a vague question, but how about Genesis 6 and verse 5? How does that tell you that there was a law before the law of Moses?
God saw
their wickedness. Yeah, wickedness. What does wickedness suggest? Sorry, wrong button. Yeah, wickedness, if something is wicked, that means something is good, but that means that there exists law. That the reason something is wicked is because there's a law that says this is right and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and so it's wickedness. And so the world was filled with wickedness. It was sinful. Every thought and intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. And so what man was doing was he was breaking the law of God, not the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, not even close. Genesis chapter 12. What's going on with Abraham, one of our great heroes?
Lies.
Not once, but twice. He lies to Abimelech, he lies to Pharaoh, and he's saying, oh, she's my sister. Well, was she his sister?
Yeah.
Half-sister. But, but see, he was, now is lying, well, thou shalt not lie. Ten Commandments. Bear false witness. Yeah, Abraham was not in Romans 4 is a great study. One of the arguments that Paul makes to the Jews is the fact that he reminds them that Abraham was not under the law of Moses. Abraham was not justified by the old law. Abraham was justified by, I don't know, Abrahamic covenant is what I call it, but it's just that it was a sin to commit. It was, you couldn't lie back then. I mean, you know, so that's there. Okay, how about Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20? This is kind of a subtle one, but I think it's very important. It involves Abraham again. Melchizedek. Okay, what was Melchizedek? He was a king and he was a priest. So a king obviously means that he was, a ruler of something, and he was a king of what city? Salem. And what city did that become eventually? Jerusalem. If you want to know what Salem is, it is the Jerusalem, and that's where it was. But he was the king of it. But if you have a priest, that means you have a what? You have a law. Because a priest is part of a priesthood, and a priest exercises sacrifices. And sacrifices suggest that there is a law that says that this is what I want you to do. And so a priesthood suggests the fact that there is an established, people don't like this term, in the days of Abraham, there was organized religion. You'll hear that sometimes with people. Well, I just don't accept organized religion. Well, Abraham did. What did Abraham do when he met Melchizedek? He paid tithes. You know, he had his nephew Lot had gotten kidnapped, and Abraham took his servants, 370 of them, I think, and he went and rescued them. And on the way back, he was met by Melchizedek, and it's amazing. Paul makes the observation later. Wow, Melchizedek was so important that Abraham paid tithes to him. But it shows that there was organized religion because you had a priesthood which required a law, which required sacrifices, which required this organized. And this is in the days of Abraham. Because if we ever think of a priesthood, we immediately think of the Jews. No. You had a priesthood back here in the days of Abraham, which showed man was accountable and they had to give tithes unto people like Melchizedek and those kind of things. And there was law, and Abraham recognized that. So all of this just simply says that just taking the book of Genesis, there was law. Now, where all this came from, well, I know, well, I'm sorry to say, God gave him all of this. Because the thing about Melchizedek, he was a priest, and the Bible says that he had no father and mother. Do you know what that means? In Hebrews, he'll talk about he didn't have a mom and dad.
No traceable genealogy.
I'm sorry?
No traceable genealogy.
Yeah, it's talking about genealogy. It's not talking about the fact that he came from heaven and was, no, he did have a mother and father. But when you have somebody as important as Melchizedek, the Jews wanted to attach a genealogy to him. Well, Genesis 12, that's where he, or 14, I'm sorry, that's where he's mentioned, and then he disappears, and the question that the Jews would have, what's his genealogy? And everybody's like, we don't know. Because biblically, and that's why genealogies are so important, is because it establishes bloodlines, or it establishes authority. And here's Melchizedek, whom Abraham is giving tithes to, and they don't know anything about him, but he has no mother and father, which means they don't know who he's related to. But Melchizedek actually became a foreshadowing of who? Jesus Christ. See, Genesis 14, you've got Jesus Christ. Because there's Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a priest. What else was he? See, you can't do those two. You can't be a king and a priest unless you are Melchizedek, and then unless you're Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our king and Jesus is our high priest. So there's a lot of imagery that's there, but the point of it is because of Melchizedek's existence, the very fact that Abraham gave tithes to him shows that there's organized religion that in the days of Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel and Abraham, men knew what to do to be saved. And men were accountable to God because they had law. And this was long before the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. Because when did Israel become a nation? At Mount Sinai. Now see, they were the descendants of Jacob. They sold Joseph into Egypt. Then the famine came. Joseph had been, of course, put there to bring them. And so they all moved to Egypt. And then 400 years transpired. And, you know, then God delivered the Hebrews. Doesn't really matter, but semantically that, you know, God didn't deliver Israel. He delivered the Hebrews. Because they were just the Hebrews, and then they eventually came to Mount Sinai, and it's kind of like we're getting ready to celebrate in America 250 years. What was the thing that made us a nation? What did we write down? A declaration. We established a law. I mean, before we were just British subjects and under 13 colonies, and we threw the man's tea in the bay and thought, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I mean, we became a nation because we established a law to separate us from the British Empire. Well, the Hebrews before Mount Sinai were about 2 million people walking around the wilderness, you know, kind of walking through the desert without a home, without a name. They were just a bunch of Hebrews. But when God gave them this law and said, you're my people at Mount Sinai, they became the nation of Israel. And so you have the law. Now, granted, the Ten Commandments, Moses brought down, you know, on two tablets. And please, I mean, I know Moses was a buff guy, and I know he was an amazing individual. He was 120 years when he died, and his strength was not abated, and his eye was not dim. But he's not walking down Mount Sinai with these huge, you know, stone tablets. Do you know how big the law of Moses tablets were? That big right there. There's a picture of it. No, I'm just kidding. I always thought that was funny, is that you got Moses and he's standing there with these huge mass rocks. I don't know. Let me qualify. I'm getting a look from certain people. But we don't know how big the tablets were, but they weren't these big, massive, you know. And, okay, James, who broke all of the Ten Commandments at one time?
Lord.
No, Moses did. When he threw them all down. But the Ten Commandments were not the law. It's kind of like what we just said. We have a Declaration of Independence. It's about that long, right? What would you, you know, is that the law that made us a nation? Is that what tells us what's right? No. The Declaration of Independence is our declaration to affirm that we're going to become this nation. When you look at the Ten Commandments, that's not the law. For example, it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, right? What is the penalty for murder according to the Ten Commandments? No. There isn't anything. Yeah. Yeah, the Ten Commandments just says, thou shalt not kill. But it doesn't tell you what happens to them because that's in the law. And the reason that that's important is because, well, that's different. The law of Moses and the Ten Commandments are different. No, they're not. The Ten Commandments is the Decalogue or the words of the law that are sort of like the Declaration. There you go. I couldn't get that. The preamble. Thank you. The Ten Commandments is nothing more than the preamble to the law, because you can read the Ten Commandments and it says that thou shalt not kill, but you don't know what to do after that. You go to Exodus and you go to Leviticus and it'll tell you what you're supposed to do. And so all of those are together. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments, what did God give? That's kind of a bad sentence because it really isn't. God gave them a Decalogue. Anybody know what Decalogue means? Deca. Ten. Yeah. Actually, the Ten Commandments is known as the Ten Commandments, but the word Decalogue is not in Scripture, actually. It's Clement of Alexandria used that word. It's a Greek word. It means these ten words that are put together. The Bible calls them the Ten Commandments, but they're also called the words of the covenant, the tablets of the covenant. It's called the covenant. On a few occasions, it's referred to simply as two tablets. It is referred to as the testimony of the covenant. It is referred to as the tablets, and then sometimes it's just called the commandments. Now it is called the Ten Commandments, but there's a lot of different words for it. But it basically means 10 words. What that means is not 10 words literally, but the Ten Commandments are the 10 words that God gave, and it basically is the, not the summarization, but it is the overview of what the law is made up of. It's because obviously when you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know, somebody said, and I forgot what it, I've got to look it up, I've said this before, there's like 800 and something laws in the law of Moses. Anybody know what that number is? None? No help at all? Just none? Okay. Yeah, I don't remember. Somebody said it's 800 and something. I mean, boy, that was a boring day when you sat down counting all those things up. But all of that just shows that, yes, God gave them the Ten Commandments to establish the national law, but the law was something very different. So God gives it to Moses up there on Mount Sinai, and then what does Moses do with it as God gives it to him? Yeah, he wrote them down. I'm behind, I'm sorry, Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. He wrote them down for the people to read. Well, why did he do that? Yeah, because faith comes from hearing, and see, that's not a new idea. So he wrote them down, and he formed it into this canon that was the law of Moses. And there were a number of occasions that the people would get together and they would read the law. When Moses gave them the law, not the Ten Commandments only, but when Moses read the law, what did the people say? Oh yeah, we'll do that. Yep, we'll keep that law. And what did they do? They broke it all the time. But there were occasions, I'm just saying this so that you can be very thankful this morning when you get out by 11 o'clock. There are a number of occasions in the scriptures when the people would come together, like in Ezra, and they would read the law. And they would stand there all day long as they read the law. Now, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the whole guacamole, everything. And they stood there and listened. The Bible, here's an interesting note. My friend Marty Pickup, I've always appreciated this. It really changes things. The Word of God, or the Bible, was written to be spoken. You and I, if we're going to read a passage, what do we do?
Read it.
Yeah, quietly. You know, we just. That's actually not the, and it's not right. The way it was written was to be spoken. And so it's not unusual for the reading of Scripture to be done, and it's done vocally. It's not just sitting there quietly. And like I said, on occasion, like Ezra would get up and he would literally speak the whole words of the law. And anybody know what the requirement, if you wanted to be king of Israel, what was one of the requirements that you had to do every year? Read the law. Every year you had to read the law. But it was written down so that they could read it and they could understand it. And that's why the Jews failed, because when Jesus comes along, as we'll see, the Gentiles did not have a written codification of their law. Paul talked about how that the Gentiles were basically a law to themselves. The Jews had it written down, and they couldn't keep it either, which just shows that man cannot keep the Word of God, even if it's written down, because it was always given to them in that form. So the law of Moses, the totality of it, was written down, and I don't know, probably on animal skins or, you know, maybe papyrus. I don't know. The Egyptians, that's one of the good things about coming from Egypt. They knew about all that stuff. But whatever it was written down, and they could read it and understand it. Any questions so far? You got the whole thing. So the sermon today is we're going to read the Law of Moses. So, not really. All right. So what sealed the covenant then between God and Israel? Blood.
Animal blood.
That's the difference. The blood of calves, the blood of goats. And trivia question, when was the first animal sacrifice made because of sin? The what? Good job, David. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were naked and God clothed them, he clothed them with animal skins. Well, somebody had to give up their life for that. I hope it wasn't a porcupine or a rhinoceros, but anyway, yeah. So the very beginning, and then, of course, Abel's sacrifice was of blood. Abraham's sacrifice was of blood. So the blood of animals was shed to confirm. And so what we learned from that is that God's covenant always requires what? Blood. It requires blood. In this case, it was the blood of animals. Now, it's important to also note that you and I realize that, of course, that the blood of goats and calves could not take away sin, but it did remit their sins, but it was the blood and the sacrifice, because there was a death involved, and it was a death of something that was created by God. But the whole purpose of that law was to magnify the death of Jesus Christ. Because what is one of the abominations in the eyes of God concerning sacrifice? What sacrifice is an abomination to God?
Humans.
Human sacrifice. Because we learn in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah is out of the ark, then God says, okay, you can now eat meat. Before the flood, man did not eat meat. And after the flood, God said, you can eat it, but you cannot eat the meat that has the blood in it. Why? Because that's where life is. Life is in the blood. And the law of Moses reaffirmed that. And so, okay, you can't eat blood. You can't, that kind of a thing. And that shows the highlight, the purpose of Jesus Christ is because his blood, Hebrews talks about this, was not the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of a man, the blood of the Son of God. And the sacrifice of Jesus was highlighted that. That's why in the Genesis 22, when God comes to Abraham and tells him to do what? Sacrifice his son. What did Abraham, didn't Abraham argue with God and say, no, wait a minute, human sacrifice is an abomination. What did he do? Got up the next morning and he left. And the reason is because that Abraham, even though being told to do something that is completely contrary to the very character of God, that's an abomination to God, Abraham said to himself, this is the right thing to do because God said do it. And he did. And he took Isaac up there and he bound him up and he took a knife and he was going to kill him, say the angels. But the sacrifice of animals, thousands upon thousands, I mean hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed at the temple, dedication of the temple with Solomon. But that's blood of bulls and goats. But your blood and my blood, very different. The blood of Jesus is even more different. So the blood of animals. Okay. Big question. Huge question. To whom did God make the covenant of sacrifice?
Israel.
One of the things that is missed about the Ten Commandments starts, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it starts by saying, this is a law that God made between you and him. It's a law made between you and him. Talking to the Jews, talking to the Hebrews. Tony, why? I'm picking on you today. I don't know. You're in a good place. Why is it illegal to drive on the left-hand side of the road? Yeah. You see, we're not under the law. Now, if you stop somebody from driving on the side of, on the left-hand side of the road and they say, but in England it's legal, what would you tell them? Yeah, son, you ain't in England. Because the law of England applies to the people in England, and the law of the United States applies to the people in the United States. The law of Moses applies to Israel. And he says there, as it in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. He didn't make that covenant with Abraham. He didn't make that covenant with Cain and Abel. He didn't make that covenant with Joseph. He made it with them. So the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, what even we talk about, it is just given. And most people don't really quite understand that. They really don't. They don't get that. But it is something that is made between them and God. I did it again. So what does Deuteronomy 9:16 say about the people's faithfulness to follow the law? Because God gave it to them, Moses wrote it down, he read it to them, and they said what? We'll do that. Fickle, 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 fickle. Because they said, oh yeah. But now Deuteronomy, remember, when was Deuteronomy written? Remember? Anytime you read anything out of Deuteronomy, you've got to put a timestamp on it. The book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years. Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy, and they've already gone the 40 years, and the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like, okay, let's do a review. And so the book of Deuteronomy is after the generation has died, and they have wandered around for 40 years. They're getting ready to go across the Jordan River. So when you read Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is, you know, kind of shaming them. Because while they are on, while Moses is on the mountain giving the law, what are the people doing? They got worried, didn't know what happened. Now, he'd been up there for a while, 40 days, I think, or something. But, I mean, they're getting worried, and so they said to Aaron, hey, we don't know what happened to Moses. What did they want Aaron to do? Yeah, make him a god. So coming out of Egypt, you know, in a way, you may not be able to blame him because they're still getting that Egypt DNA. I don't think they ever did. But, and so Aaron told them to bring all the stuff together, and then he formed a little calf idol thing, and they bowed down and worshiped it, and then they started having a party. And while Moses is on the mountain, God says, you might want to go down there because I'm getting ready to go kill every one of them. Because you haven't even given the law to them yet, and they're down there having this big party. And Moses, coming down the mountain, could hear the festivities going on. And that's why he took those Ten Commandments and he threw them down. He was in anger. He was justified. He took the golden calf, ground it up into powder, put it in the water, made the people drink. And there was about 3,000 people. Because he came down and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And they killed about 3,000 people that day because they did not want to change. They did not want to repent. The people had already rebelled. I mean, it's like insanity. You're getting the law and they're down there already worshiping an idol. Now, this doesn't excuse it any, but remember the time frame. They've only been out of Egypt for, you know, about a month or so, a little over a few months. So they still got all that Egyptian stuff in them. And here they are, even Aaron, of all people, worshiping in night. I love Aaron's excuse. You know, men, we're good at excuses. It's like in the garden. Well, that woman you gave me, what did Aaron say? Where did Aaron say that calf came from? Yeah, they made me do this. And I don't know what happened. It just popped up. It just came up out of the fire. There it was. We don't do too good, guys. But the people made me do it. Yeah, but that's sad because it didn't take them long to break the law. Matter of fact, Ezekiel says that God gave them a law, yet they rebelled against God. Now, Ezekiel, remember, where is he? You always got to put a time stamp on these guys. Where is Ezekiel? He is in Babylon. So we're talking about after the nation is divided, destroyed, and the Babylonians have come, and he's at the river Kabar, and the people are complaining because they're saying, it's not fair, we shouldn't be here. And Ezekiel says, do you want to do a history lesson? God gave you a law, and you rebelled anyway. It does not matter because you are just a rebellious bunch of people. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, and in verse 13, he especially says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And then he kind of backed up and said, well, maybe not. And so he wanted to consume them more than once. According to Jeremiah in Hebrews, what did Israel do with the covenant of God? They broke it. Now, you see, that shows accountability. That's what we're going to get to. Don't read too far ahead. You can. That God's going to take that covenant away from them. But God gave them this covenant, and they could have kept that covenant because Jesus did. But they kept breaking it, and they kept breaking it. And so Israel broke that covenant with God. And they broke what God gave them and told them. And that's why they're being punished. And again, Jeremiah is in the days of the before the captivity. And the fact that, yes, you can't keep this thing. And because you have broken that covenant, I am no longer under obligation to you. If you have an automobile, if you have a home, and you just stop making payments, what's going to happen? Tony's going to show up at your house. No. I mean, they will come because you have broken your oath. You have broken the oath. They're not obligated anymore. And when God gave them the law and they broke it, God said, I am no longer obligated to keep that law with you. And the reason, one of the reasons that we're not under the law of Moses today, anybody, is because Israel broke it multiple times. And that's why. Okay, let's start there Wednesday night, question number 11, page 75, and we'll finish up talking about the covenants and the laws. Thank you very much.